Good evening. I will read this question and it will be answered as we go along. Is it absolutely necessary that I be with others or a group in meditation? In seeking this infinite way, I prefer at present to be by myself in meditation. Also, the groups and centers have no great appeal for me right now, after having attended church lectures and associations for many years. What is your thought on this? And of course, the answer to this question fits right into the entire subject of our work. The infinite way is an actual way of life. It is a way of life to which we are led at some time in our experience when we are ready for it. The reason that we do no advertising of this work, the reason that the only notices that ever appear about it are small notices announcing days or dates or places, and that for the benefit only of those who are already interested in the work and seeking information as to where and when. The reason we do not advertise is that this is not a work that can be carried to you. In other words, it cannot be sold to you. You have to buy it. You have to seek it. You have to want it. And in saying you, of course, I'm addressing the world. We are all states and stages of consciousness, and it is for this reason that none of us can be ready for every message at every moment. So it is that there is always a moment in your life or mine when we are ready for this particular way of life. To begin with, the entire purpose of this message is bringing about a transition in our consciousness from a material sense of life to a spiritual consciousness of life. Probably one of the most important features of this life, of this particular way of life, is that we are seeking to get away from material powers and mental powers. In this work, we make the transition out of the world of power entirely, to where there is no power, to where spiritual power is really not a power in the sense of doing anything to anything or being used for any purpose whatsoever. Now, in the material sense of life, we can use material powers. We can use matter in all of its forms and ramifications, even down to the atom and even beyond the atom. We can use material power. As we advance, we come to where we can use mental powers. And the reason is, of course, that we have jurisdiction over our minds. We can control what goes into our mind or what comes out of our mind if we so desire. Those who are not on a metaphysical or spiritual path have not learned how to govern their minds so that they can control what comes into it and what goes out from it. It is for this reason that most of the world is not only at the mercy of material powers and forces, not only bombs, but germs, climate, weather. Times, tides, oh, there are all kinds of material forces that have power over man. Unfortunately, until an individual comes to one of the metaphysical movements, they do not learn how to control that which comes into their mind and that which goes out from their mind. But when they do find one of the metaphysical movements, they learn that the mind is subject to their own control. In other words, I have jurisdiction over my mind. I can not only choose to read spiritual literature, metaphysical literature, I can also choose to refuse to entertain the fear thoughts of the world. I can refuse to accept the thoughts of disease, of sin, of fear. I can absolutely take control of my thinking to the extent that I can refuse admittance to anything undesirable, and I can express all of the right thinking, all of the pure thinking, all of the truth thinking that I desire. This, you must understand, is a definite act of yourself. It is you individually, me, anyone, who must at some time or other declare, I refuse to be a victim any longer to the universal beliefs, to the malpractice of the world, to the domination of the minds of men. I refuse to be taken in by false advertising. I refuse to be taken in by the millions of unseen and unheard thoughts that travel through the air. In other words, I assume the responsibility for my own mind, both as to what goes into it and what comes out from it. In this way, we change the nature of our entire experience, because now we can learn how to avoid accepting the universal beliefs. We can learn how to avoid the pitfall of coming under the domination of others' thinking, individually or collectively. We can learn how to go through life in control of our own experience. Many students, in their first study believe that there is some kind of a mysterious power which they may call God, or they may call mind, or some other term, that will take hold of them and do things for them that heretofore were not accomplished. And it takes a while to realize that there is no such outside force, not even for good, that the only force or power there is that which we ourselves possess. That we ourselves have within ourselves the Redeemer, the Savior, the power unto our own existence. In this wise, in our early experience, we learn how to choose, how to maintain a consciousness of truth, how to refuse entry into our consciousness of the negative beliefs, theories, doctrines of the world. In other words, to some extent at least, we learn to become masters of our own fate. Now, in this way, at first, it may appear to us that we are using one power with which to overcome another power. It isn't quite that. If I have believed that 2 times 2 are 5, and then come to learn that 2 times 2 are 4, I have not used any power to change the 5 into a 4. I have merely learned the untruth of 5 and the truth of 4, and haven't in that process used any power whatsoever. In the same way, once you learn in your metaphysical studies that God or Spirit constitutes the reality of being, that all power really is in God, and that that which the world calls evil in any form, sin or disease or false appetite, germs, weather, climate, that these are not power. These have only proven to be power because of our acceptance of a universal error, a universal belief in two powers. Now just think. Let us say that you have a cold and you are going to start your metaphysical life by asking for a healing of this cold metaphysically. Well, now, your practitioner has no power over colds, neither has God. Nobody has power over colds any more than we have power over 2 times 2 is 5. We have the understanding that 2 times 2 is 5 is erroneous, and that 2 times 2 is 4. We haven't used any power. We have known the truth. And by knowing the truth, we have become free of a lie, of an erroneous assumption. The metaphysical practitioner never heals a cold. He merely knows the truth that since God never made a cold, it has no spiritual power, no spiritual presence, no spiritual law. Therefore, it has no existence in the kingdom of God, and it exists only as a universally accepted belief in two powers. The cold should be very quickly met, but not because the practitioner had any power over it, but because the practitioner knew the truth that spiritual substance, spiritual life, and spiritual law is all that really is, and that any belief in a cold is as suppositional, as erroneous, as a belief that 2 times 2 is 5. You see, thereby, you do not use a power of truth over error. You know the truth, and thereby become free of the erroneous belief that there is such a thing as a cold in the kingdom of God. Once you know this truth, the kingdom of God has come on earth as it is in heaven. In this same way, if you follow your teachings correctly, you will never seek the power of God to do anything to error. You will never seek the power of truth to do anything to error. You will know the truth, and that appearance, which we will call 5, just dissolves, becomes unimportant, because now 4 has been revealed. Harmony, truth has been revealed. Let me show you how this is a way of life. If we were to start with this moment to live this way of life, think of the changes that would have to take place in the thought of those of you who have not begun this as a way of life. Just think how many things there are now that you know of that you would like God to do something to for you or for someone else you know. Think of how many things there are that you would like to contact God for. Think how many things there are in your life or in the lives of those close to you that you would like to submit to a God power or a God presence. And then remember that from this moment on, you have given up that way of life and substituted for it the way of life in which you recognize no power in any negative or evil appearance, whether that negative or evil appearance is appearing to you in the form of a sin, a false appetite, a disease, a lack, a limitation, unemployment, whatever it is. Think right now, follow me in this. I no longer need a power to change it, alter it, improve it, heal it. I no longer need a power. Now I am in the way of life in which I recognize the non-power of whatever it is that heretofore I have feared whatever it is that heretofore I have felt required healing, changing, improving, or reforming. Do you see how this is a way of life? Because you cannot just by declaring this remove all of the errors of your experience. You have to live with this and apply it until your whole consciousness changes. Remember, over the centuries, you have, not only through your own thought, but through your parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, and great-great-grandparents, you have built a consciousness of two powers in which you were always looking for some great power to do something to those evil powers. This is the whole basis, really, of theology. Trying to get a god to stop wars, or trying to get a god to destroy our enemies, or trying to get a god to heal our diseases. And all down through these centuries, it never has happened. Oh no, to remove the discords, inharmonies, and inequalities of life does not entail finding a god that you can pray to. It entails knowing the truth. And the truth, as you follow the teaching of Christ Jesus, the truth always is resist not evil. Or to the paralyzed man, what did hinder you? Pick up your bed and walk. Or to the blind man, open your eyes. In other words, never an appeal to God, not even in the presence of the corpse of Lazarus. Father, I need not pray, but for the sake of the people around here, I need not pray. Why? Death is not a reality. God never caused a death. God has no pleasure in your dying. God is not responsible for your death. Whether you die in infancy or old age, God is not responsible for your death. God is life eternal. God is light. Oh, God. To know him aright is life eternal. Just think. No prayers for a God power to save you. Just to know him aright. Now you see, it becomes a way of life knowing him aright because you have to know God as omnipotence. Now what happens to you if you accept God as omnipotence? Well, you have just adopted a new way of life. Because now, under no circumstances, would you ever do any praying for the removal of evil. Now, your whole way of life would be declaring within yourself, omnipotence means all power, therefore there can be no power to this appearance. Not any more than there can be power in the appearance of the sky that sits on the ocean or the sky that sits on the mountain. Or as Marconi discovered, there is no power in the air to prevent the passage of the messages that are to be sent. Ah, no. It becomes a new way of life when you accept God as omnipotence. In the same way, Watch what happens to you in this next minute when I say to you that God is omniscience. Omniscience means all knowledge, all wisdom, all intelligence, all knowing. Now carry that in your mind, will you, for this next minute? God is omniscience, all knowing, all intelligence, all wise, or to put it in the words of Christ Jesus, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Now watch what happens to your prayers. Watch how you enter a new way of life when you accept the word omniscience. How will you pray now? Now that you know that God already knows what you think you're going to tell him. How are you going to pray now that you have learned that God is already the all-knowing, the all-wise? And in a minute, add to that that God is omnipresence right where you are. Now, what would you like to tell God in your prayer? Would you like to tell God that you are praying for Mrs. Jones? God knew it the moment Mrs. Jones asked you for help. Even before the name registered in your ears. Are you going to tell God that Mrs. Jones has rheumatism? Just think what happens to you now when all rights are taken away from you to tell God anything. Think. Try to think what your prayer would be if you were called on now to pray for yourself or anyone else and were faced with the fact that God is the all-knowing, the infinite wisdom, omni-intelligence. Nothing left to tell God. And therefore, your prayer would be settling down like this. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. There's no use of me speaking to Father. Father knows why I sat down. Now my whole inner attitude is changed because now I have no message for God. I have nothing to tell divine mind. I sit here in the realization that the Father already knoweth what things I came here to pray for. And therefore, all I can do is sit here until somehow, some way, something within me stirs and says the prayer is answered. The prayer that I never had to speak or think. The prayer that I never had to voice or write. This, you see, is a way of life. You have to train yourself to be able to sit in quietness and in confidence and receive divine grace without asking for it. In the full confidence of the Master's words, your heavenly Father knoweth. Therefore, your whole function is to be still. Be still. In quietness and in confidence, you will receive your answers. Just think, if God is omnipotence, all power, what chance do you think that any one of us or all of us together would have in influencing God to do something that God isn't at this second doing? Do you think that by taking thought, we could make God do something that God isn't now doing? Do you think we could move God out of God's orbit and, let us say, hold back the sunlight for 5 minutes for some reason or other? Or set the sun 5 minutes sooner or later? Or do you think that we could influence God to heal somebody? Do you believe that if God had any awareness of disease, that God wouldn't do the healing before we got to him? Be assured, since God is the all-knowing, that God is not waiting for someone to tell him that Mrs. Jones needs to be healed of rheumatism. I know. This is a new way of life. Oh, I say new. It isn't new, just practically new. 4,000 or 5,000 years ago this was discovered. We're just getting around to rediscovering it. This is not finding fault with any of the steps that have led us up to this realization and revelation. This is merely recognizing that for each one of us, there must be a steady progress on the path of life that we have chosen, and that we never will arrive at a state of consciousness so perfected that there will not be further progress ahead for us. Actually, as you read the Infinite Way writings, you will notice that we approach this particular way of life through a great deal knowing of the truth, a great deal of it. We do not use the letter of truth for the purpose of healing anybody or anything, but merely of elevating ourselves to a state of consciousness above the mental. But we do use this letter of truth in contemplative meditation to lift ourselves. In fact, all through this class, I'm going to use the letter of truth to lift me to that place where the letter is no longer necessary, and I can be still and let God's grace perform its function. Because the ultimate of our work is where we do our praying and our treating without the use of any words or any thoughts. In other words, the arriving at this state of consciousness, you ask me for help. You can do it silently, because God already knows what you have asked, as long as you haven't asked for anything. Take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Don't take thought for the things. If you want to ask me for help, don't use any words or thoughts. Just reach spiritually in my direction. Don't mention rheumatism, don't mention unemployment, don't mention false appetite, don't mention unhappiness in your family. Don't mention a problem. Just look in my direction and then turn within yourself. And I, in turn, knowing that your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, and that it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, I now turn within in the attitude of, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Let me be the instrument of thy grace toward those who have reached out to me. For we are one. These are in me, and I am in thee, and we are all one. Thou art in me and in them, and we are all one, so that there is no them and me and thee, but them and me and thee become one, and I, the Father, am that one. And then I sit. Complete silence. And there comes an inner feeling of release or of peace. And this to me is the evidence of God's presence consciously realized. Now, the healing agency in this way of life, the healing agency is God's presence consciously realized. This, if there is any secret to the message of the infinite way, this is it. I acknowledge that God is omnipresent here where we are, but the discovery that started the infinite way on its way was that God is not available to you or to me in spite of omnipresence until God is consciously realized. In other words, there was just as much God on earth before Jesus Christ. But the great works of Jesus Christ were not performed. Why? Because the Hebrews were waiting for the coming of God. They weren't acknowledging omnipresence, even though they were singing it in their psalms, they weren't believing it. Just as we sing beautiful words in our psalms and our church hymns and don't believe a word of it. And so it is that we talk of God's omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience and don't believe a syllable of it. But here and now, in this way of life, you have to believe and you have to act as believing. Now, here where I am, God is. The kingdom of God is within me, closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Well, then what's wrong with me if I haven't got it? I haven't been still enough to accept it. And so now I learn. We call it meditation, contemplation, communion, anything you like, as long as it means to you a period or a dozen periods a day of stillness in which you recognize that since God is already the all-knowing, you're not going to try to tell God anything, and since God is omnipotence, you're not going to try to influence God, and since God is love, you're going to be still. Be still and know that I, in the midst of thee, am God. That I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That I will go before thee to make the crooked place a straight. And then be still. Be still. It was only for 30 seconds. And even if in the beginning of this way of life, you don't seem to have any effect within yourself, don't be discouraged. Your prayer has registered. Even though you may have no inner feeling about it or receive no inner message, your listening ear is the assurance that your prayer will be answered. Now, in answering this question, can you not see that whatever it is that suits the need of an individual is what the individual must follow? In other words, there are periods in our study when, coming together as we are tonight, and as we have been doing all this past month and will for another month, lifts us all up to a higher state of consciousness, because it is true that I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. In other words, in the degree that the teacher is lifted up in consciousness, the students are thereby lifted up higher into that the teacher's consciousness. Also, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. Just think now. Just think of you out here. Why are you here? Some of you may think that you're here to get a healing or to find out how to get a healing. But actually, that is not why you are here, and that isn't what brought you here. You are attracted here because you knew that the word of truth would be spoken, that a truth message was to be spoken, that a truth teacher would speak, that other truth students would be gathered together. And therefore, if you really examine your motive in being here, you will really find that you came to be in the presence of God, in the presence of the word of truth, in the temple of God, which means consciousness of God. When our class is over tonight, ask yourself if anything took place in this room except the word of God, if anything was uttered except about God, about truth, about life, about love. And this is why you were here, because this consciousness, the consciousness of the teacher, the consciousness of the students, the united consciousness of all of us, is the temple of truth, and you are here. As part of that temple of truth, you are in and of that temple of truth. You are in and of the consciousness of truth. All of the time that you are here, you are abiding in the truth, and the truth is abiding in you. Isn't it inevitable that you are going to bear fruit richly? If not, the Master's word is to be questioned. If you abide in this word, and if you let the word abide in you, you will bear fruit richly. Are you not doing that in being here? The answer is, of course. Nothing else is taking place here. All right. If then you find that periods of this nature are helpful to your spiritual development and unfoldment, then this is the nature of the activity you should engage in. If, however, after one or two or 22 of such sessions, you feel like being alone for a day, a week, a month, a year in meditation, or just coming out once in a while to unite with others on this same path, that is the way for you to follow. You must be led by the spirit that is within you. And there are some people who will find it very beneficial to make themselves part of groups like this for a long, long time until their own consciousness has sufficiently developed that they can stand alone for longer periods. There are others who have already come to a point where they can be more and more by themselves and only come out occasionally to unite in or with some group that is definitely high in consciousness. And so you will find that the answer to this is follow that which you discover will more or less deepen and enrich your own consciousness. Now, of course, you have this choice for a while. There comes a time when you will not have this choice. Because if you seriously follow a spiritual way of life, eventually you will find yourself spiritually endowed. You will find yourself in the position, even if not in the same degree, that the Master was when he spoke in the Hebrew temple and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and I am ordained to heal the sick, to comfort, to lift up, to raise, to forgive." And from that moment on, he had no choice. You must remember, at that moment, he was a Hebrew rabbi preaching inside the Hebrew temple from its platform. And you must remember that after that, he more or less walked out in the mountains, by the sea, on the roadsides, preaching his particular message contrary to the teachings of his church. Remember, where they demanded so and so many hours a day in the temple for worship, he said, "You don't find it in that holy temple in Jerusalem, nor yet in the holy mountains." Whereas they demanded sacrifices, tithes, animal sacrifices, money sacrifices, he said, "God has no pleasure in your sacrifices." Oh, he said so many things that were contrary to the teaching of his church, but can you believe for a moment that it was because he was disobedient or disloyal? Or do you believe that it was because he had arrived at a greater loyalty, the loyalty to what he knew to be spiritual truth? And so it was that he was then ordained. And from the moment that he was ordained, he was not the master of his own life. He was a servant of God and a server of mankind. If you follow a spiritual path far enough, you will find that at first you have a choice as to how to follow it and to what extent, but that eventually it will take over and tell you how many hours a day you need of study or meditation. It will tell you whether to unite with others and share your light among them, or to receive from the light that they are shedding, spreading. And eventually, when your particular spiritual work is given to you to do, you will have no choice as to whether it interferes with your home life, your social life, your golf life. You will discover that at the moment of your ordination, you will be under orders. Now, you have no control over this anymore than you have control over God. You have no control over whether or not you are going to stay inside of your present church any more than Jesus Christ had any dominion as to whether he would stay in it or out of it. You have no control over whether or not you will ever be a part of any church. For at a certain place in your life, the Spirit will take over and it will give you your work to do. And it may well be inside of some church organization or religious movement, or it may not. That is the business of the Spirit, because you have entered upon a way of life which is not your way of life, but God's way of life through you. And then you will understand what the Master meant when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." We make that remark sometimes too, and be assured we don't mean it. We really don't. We never mean it until that day of ordination comes, when we really understand that to move contrary to God's will is as destructive to us as it was to Judas Iscariot, or to the young couple that dropped dead when they tried to violate their contract with the Christ. Nicodemus, Sapphira. No, you see, for the most part, you lose your power to antagonize the Christ. But in some, where human will is very strong, they find they're quickly thrown aside if they do not conform to the leading of the Spirit that is within them. And so I say to you that while you have choice as to where you will meditate, study, and read, exercise that choice in accord with that which is revealing itself to you within. But remember that when the finger of God touches you and points a way, follow in it. Now, this way of life, I said in the beginning, is the way of no power. And so it is that at this moment, if you adopt the spiritual way of life, you have to sing your way through life in the realization, well, let us say of the word is. Let us take that word is for a moment. God is. Do we doubt that? Is any among us who doubts for a moment that at this very moment God is? No. No, we hear no word. God is, then.
All right. Where is God?
God is omnipresent or omnipresence. Then God is where I am. What is God? God is omnipotence, the all power and the only power. God is omniscience, the all-knowing, all intelligence, all wisdom. Ah, I can shorten all of that then into just the two words, God is. Now, supposing as we leave this edifice, we behold some form of sin, disease, death, lack, or limitation, what must be our instantaneous response? God is. And in this statement, we have said God is present right where that seems to be. God is the power right where that seems to be. God is all the knowledge and wisdom necessary right where that seems to be. And we shorten our entire treatment to that situation into the words, God is, and then release the entire situation into that truth. What have we done in that? We have known the truth. We have known the truth, which is completely contrary to the appearance. The appearance will testify to sin, disease, death, lack, or limitation. This is 2 times 2 is 5, staring you right in the face in great big letters surrounded with electric lights and probably in color to make it more alarming. And in the face of this appearance, you have to say with Paul, none of these things move me. Or with the master, what did hinder you? You have to be able to stand still in God, in the isness of God. This is a way of life. You have to change whatever way you had been living, the way of running off in the corner and sitting down to hold your head and give a good treatment. Or, but as soon as I get home, I'll give that a very fine treatment. Or, oh, if God were, if God. Oh, if I could only contact God. You see, this is a way of life that's now denied us. We are permitted only this way of life. Here where I am, God is. And since God is no respecter of persons, that applies to everyone here, there, and everywhere, even in far off Red China and Russia. Right there, God is. Not very effective, of course, but for one reason. Remember, the only reason that God isn't effective is there, God is not effective there, is that God is not recognized as omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you do not know this truth of isness, and if you try to flounder around mentally or prayerfully, trying to get into God's grace. Oh, no. No. Right here, you have to change some of your ways of life. You have to accept the fact that God is just as much God to a sinner as to a saint. You have got to give up the old theological superstition that there are people outside of God's grace. No one is outside of God's grace. All that is required to bring ourselves into the manifestation of God's grace is lifting our eyes. All you have to do is turn back in memory for a moment to the woman taken in adultery. What did she have to do to receive forgiveness? Just look up at the Master as much as to say, please, please. That's all. No words. This was her repentance, the look in her eyes. And the instant answer came from the Master, neither do I condemn thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What did the thief on the cross have to do? Did he have to suffer karma for years? Did he have to suffer repentance for years? No. That hurt look in his eye as he looked at the Master. The Master knew that here was repentance. This night I will take you with me into paradise. So, regardless of your sins of omission or commission, never believe for a moment that God's grace is any further away from you than it is from the saint. Ah, but to be consistent in this, be sure that wherever you behold a sinner, that you are also recognizing. At any moment that you wish to lift up your eyes, omnipresence will be there. The Master will be there to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, neither do I judge thee. You see, each one of us chooses the way of life up to a certain extent, because in the last analysis, we have no choice once the Spirit of God has touched us. Once the Spirit of God has set you on a spiritual path, it will not let you turn back. Again, there are rare exceptions. Lot's wife. She left the old city, the old state of consciousness, and then probably heard some bebop music and looked back to listen to it. That was her finish. You cannot look back to the city, to the consciousness you have outgrown, even if it was a pleasant city. And you'll find this to be true once you have been touched by that Spirit and your feet placed upon a spiritual path. Now watch that as you proceed through life, up here a tremendous change has to take place within you as you learn to refrain from reaching out for a God power. You have to refrain from reaching out because of the word is. Is. God is. Or the word am. I am. And in that statement, I am, there is no such thing as I will be or I might be after a certain number of treatments or prayers. You have to have a whole change of consciousness to where you can declare, in spite of all appearances, thank you, Father, I already am. Ah, that, we're told, is a difficult path because we may be facing Pharaoh's army in back of us and the Red Sea in front of us. We may be facing a whole wilderness full of multitudes and hungered. We may be facing three temptations in the wilderness. We may be facing Gethsemane. And in spite of all appearances, we have to abide in is and am. God is, therefore I am.